For those of you who don't know me, my name is Graham Clark, and I have a history here that includes my grandkids. And I oftentimes use one of them, a photo or a story, to help introduce my topic. And last time I didn't, and I was encouraged to do that. And the question is, do I have a grandchild picture today? And actually, I'm going to tell you, I've done something far, far better. I brought a real live person. Okay, so those of you who know me think that's maybe a little strange because my grandkids are in Alberta and in the Kenora area. But I have my first granddaughter here with me today. Now, she came into my family differently, but she came into my family. She came into my family when she was 11 years old. That was 10 years ago. She came when she was 11 years old into my daughter's family in a foster relationship. But foster relationships are important. And I'm going to say it wasn't just that she became like a granddaughter. She became a granddaughter to us. You might say to me, well, Graham, I don't think we've ever seen her picture. Well, you know, she was in my daughter's family for 3 years. Then she was able to go back to her birth family. But she's going to school here in Sault Ste. Marie now. She's here with a little fellow, her little boy, who's 2 years old. His name's Nimke. And her name is Joanne. And I'm going to ask Joanne to stand up. Joanne, let's say welcome. Thank you, Joanne. She and Nimke are living with Grace and I just at the moment. We're very happy they're here. And I do have a picture of Nimke. Now, I wrote his name because you might have a hard time getting the spelling and the pronunciation linked together. It's a name that sometime you might want to ask Joanne what it means, but I'm not the proper one to do that interpretation. His name is Nimke. He's 2 years old. As a matter of fact, he was 2 years old just 2 days ago. A little sweetheart. He's rambunctious and full of energy and has changed our lives. That's an ice cream cone that I started out to eat. So, we have a topic today. And I have a complicated looking chart in front of us. I'm going to come back to it, and it's not anywhere near as complicated as it looks, and I think it will be helpful to us. But before I start it, the expression, we like God in Christ. Some people might say to me, Graham, are you introducing somewhat of a New Age concept into Christianity? No, not in the slightest, absolutely not. It's very important that we realize the truth of this in our faith. You might also say, are you about to introduce a whole bunch of rules that we have to follow to look like Jesus Christ? And I'm going to say, no, I'm not. We have a wonderful, uplifting, encouraging truth for us to look at today, and that is we are like God in Christ. So, let's have a look at this chart in front of us. I want to, first of all, tell you where it came from, and it's not word for word where it came from, because it came from a book that was written by a man who passed away before I was born, and therefore used some language that we probably wouldn't use exactly the same way today, so I've tried to say it as best I understand it. This is a book written by G. Campbell Morgan, a very helpful, wonderful theologian from England. And he wrote many books, but he wrote a book called The Crises of the Christ. It's the story of Jesus Christ and the steps of his life and how it fits into all of God's wonderful, complete redemption plan. And he's put this together to outline his book. This is how his book is written. And in the middle of the chart there, we have the essence of the book, what the book is really all about. It's about Jesus Christ, his birth, his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. We're not going through the book. We don't have the time to do that. It's about yay thick. It's a wonderful, helpful book. And some of you might, I think there's actually a copy of it in our own library here, but I have one of my own. The book, the introduction to the story of Christ, is the call for Christ, the way he's put the book together, the call for Christ. And he recognizes that that is because humanity, we are fallen. We don't need to go back to the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden to be reminded, but we know that's where the fall occurred. And in fallen humanity, the call for Christ is because of sin, we are distant from God. We are, secondly, ignorant of God because of sin. And thirdly, we are unlike God in sin. That is what calls for the person of Jesus Christ to come for the completion of God's wonderful redemption plan. On the right-hand side of the chart, we have the extraordinary, wonderful, beyond human understanding story of humanity redeemed. We have been made right with God. And in looking at it that way, we see that we've been restored to God. We're back in a relationship with him by Christ. We know him through Christ, and we are like God in Christ. We are picking up on the one little piece down in the right-hand corner, humanity like God in Christ. So, there's a few verses I'd like to know, and I'll come back to that because I take that high-level look to understand what all is God doing here. And then we look at the one piece of it. And there's some verses I want to read. And then we'll look at some illustrations as well from the scriptures that help us to understand it. The first verse that I want to make note of, and I recognize here that what I really want to be doing is saying, this is what the scriptures are telling us. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Isn't that extraordinary? I know I'm back before the fall, where this is recorded. This is pre the fall of man. God said, we'll make humans in our image to be like us. There's a purpose. There's a reason why God made, out of all that he made, he chose man and said, humans, and said, to be like us. Let's hold on to that foundation piece. In Romans chapter 8, we have this expression, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Now we're coming way forward, and we're looking at how God looks at what he's doing. And there are people who are Christians, who belong to him, who've come to him, and it says he chose them. And again, I'm going to keep the perspective in mind. He chose with a purpose and to become like his son. And we have to remember, when we're speaking about Jesus Christ, he's the God-man, God incarnate, God become flesh, God walking here on earth. That's Jesus. And he chose those of us who come along behind to become like his son. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." I share that particular verse for an important point. There's much that we do not know but what God is doing. And if you were to say, can you give us an outline of what it'll all be like when this age is over and we go forward into the age that follows, what are we going to be like? I don't know. I want to be very clear. I don't know. But what we do know is that we will be like him. There's one more verse that's connected to this. And it's in Philippians chapter 3. It says this, verse 21. He will take our weak mortal bodies, that's what we have today, and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Now, I've made a little note there. We have to think about, and we have to think carefully about, in the scriptures, when we're speaking about what God's doing and God's salvation, we need to think of it in at least three ways. We need to think of it historically or in the past. We need to talk about the today reality of it, and we need to talk about the future. I'm not going to go into lots of details about this, but I want to say what I really want to talk about is today. So, I'm come back to my chart again. I want you to look at that chart, and I want to remember that the context of this is the bottom right-hand corner, humanity like God in Christ, and we want to talk about today. So, I have an illustration. It's a very simple one and very short. In the letter to Corinthians, the second of Paul's letter to Corinthians, it says this. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. What follows is important, but not for the discussion today. This is the piece that matters for the discussion today. Paul said, the way that I'm doing what I'm doing is with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. If I were to stop there and say that's my full message for today, it would be okay. Because if we learn that piece and pick it up and carry it and go forward, we would be acting in a wonderful way that would be because we belong to Christ and we're acting with the gentleness and kindness of him. Now I put in there end a story. I am going to tell you a little story here. It's a story that I almost hate to tell you because it's about me. And it's very recent. And it's the truth, even though I wish it were not. A couple weeks ago, I was in a store in the Sioux. Went in for a specific item. Grace was with me. And I wandered through the place and looked at a variety of things and found what I wanted. Picked it up, went out to the front to pay for it. Put it on the counter, and the young lady who was looking after that, she picked it up and swiped it, I guess is what she did. And the price wasn't what I remembered from picking it up. So I said to her, oh, I don't think that price is right. And somewhat curtly, she said to me, I'm not responsible for pricing. I just swipe it. Or words to that effect. That's best I remember it. And I said again, you know, I don't even remember what the price is, but I'm pretty sure it's not that. And she looked at me as though there was maybe two heads in my body or something of that nature. So I said to her, would you mind if I go back and look again? And she actually didn't respond. She threw it over to the side. So I went back in the store, and there's other people lined up to pay their stuff. I went back in the store, and I found it. And I looked very carefully to make sure that it wasn't something that had been moved to a wrong shelf, and et cetera. And no, I found it, and the price that I had been charged at the checkout was not right. So I went back to the front. And there were some other people being served, and I just, somewhat quietly, but I'm not proud of this, I said to her, "The price is wrong, and I don't want it anymore." And I walked out. No, I'm sorry, I left out a bad part. I said to her before I walked out, "And it's because of the way you treated me that I don't want it." And I walked out. Now, my wife was there. She had some words for me when we got in the car. And I tell you that, you might say, "Graham, that's a very strange story to tell. You're talking to us about being like Christ. You failed." I did. I failed. And I'm telling this, I didn't do that to make a story, I can assure you. I'm telling you the story because I want to be very real today. I'm going to come back to it, but I'm going to make use of that in just a moment. I want to look at a couple more things here. Oops, I better lift this up to make this happen. And I went too far. There's two things on this screen that I want you to think about real carefully. I want to be sure that we're certain about the truth. We don't just build things on interesting ideas. We build our lives on truth, truth about Jesus Christ. And the truth is certain. We are like God in Christ. Do we understand it all today? No, I don't think so. But it's still true. He made us when we became his, when we simply, like a child, trusted Jesus, the one who, in the middle of our column there, did all those things for us, everything that he came into this world for. When we trust him, he makes us his own. He gives us new life, and we are like God in Christ. So the truth is there, the truth does not change, and I want to remember the truth. There's a second piece that I want us to remember. I want us to remember how we are able to do it. And that is, I'm quoting only two verses from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, to understand how God enables us to live. And it says this: the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. He produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All like Christ. All like Christ. That truth is real. So we are not only do we know the foundational truth that we are like God in Christ, we also know that it's through his Spirit living within us that we are enabled to live us. And then the question that comes, how then do I live this? With the truth, knowing the truth, with his Spirit within us, I have some questions. I want to go on to a second illustration, not about me, fortunately. I want to read some verses in Titus chapter 2. And here's what it says, verse 11. Titus is a very interesting letter that Paul wrote to his friend, Titus, who he had sent to the island of Crete. Now, for those of you who are geographically interested, Crete's a fairly large island in the Mediterranean, south of Greece. If you look a little bit to the right and down on a map, Crete is there, and it's really linked to Greece. It's an island, but linked politically at least. It says this, and Paul has written this letter to Titus to teach him, to encourage him in the work that he is doing, helping churches in many communities across the island of Crete. And there's many things that need to be done. And here's what chapter 2, verse 11 says. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So, I'm using this. I want to look at some of the details, but I want to go back to my own story just for a moment. What went wrong? Because it went wrong, folks. I made a mistake. I didn't do what I should have done. I was not kind, and I wasn't gentle. Did the lady do some things wrong on her part? Yes, of course. But life is made up of interaction with people who make mistakes, including me. She made a mistake. I was not kind or gentle. And I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to that one more time before the message is over. But let's look at a couple of things in this passage from Titus. First of all, to take a very quick look, what Paul is saying to Titus is that how we live is extremely important. How we live is extremely important. And we are instructed, okay? Now, when I look at instructed, I'm not stepping aside from the truth that's real. We've already looked at that. I'm not stepping aside from the wonderful reality we have his spirit within us to enable us. But we have responsibilities. We are instructed to do things, to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We are to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Those are things that we can learn. We can talk to friends about and look for the scriptural guidance and say, so how are we going to do this? I'm not looking at a whole bunch of rules. I'm not. What I want is I want us to be standing firm on the truth. I want us to know that we're trusting in God's spirit within us to enable us to do things, but then we're going to do them. We're going to do them. While we look forward to all that's ahead, and I love the way this verse 14 ends, to make us his very own people. This is because we belong to him. His very own people, totally. Isn't that wonderful? No wobbliness here. No going a little bit this way and a little bit that way. Totally committed to doing good deeds. There's decisions to be made to live like God. I want to go forward. And why does this all matter? Matters enormously, folks. Matters enormously. In that passage we just read, we need to read the two verses that precede it, because it says this. Because, in fact, in this chapter 2, Paul is speaking to Titus about different people within the churches and what's helpful for each of them. And then he comes to slaves. And you know what? We hardly know what that means anymore. We don't live in a world where slaves are part of our day-to-day life. There are places in the world, I understand that. But slavery is not here. But slavery was there. I can hardly imagine what it would be like to be a slave. And how you'd feel about the instructions being barked at you by maybe unkind, inappropriate people. And you got to do what you got to do. You're a slave. But here's what he said. Teach them that slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. And there was no if in there that said if they're nice guys. Then it says they must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I think that's a very, very high standard. Do you not think so? Very high standard. To expect slaves to act like that, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Then he says this. Then, you know what? If this wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't say these words out loud. because I don't think I would have the authority to say such a thought. But here it is. Here's what the Bible says. Then they, that's the slaves, will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Folks, that's extraordinary. The things that we do make God's teaching attractive in every way. In fact, some of you may use older versions of the Bible. The King James, for example, uses the expression adorn. We adorn the gospel. We adorn what God has done. We adorn what he has done by the way we live. I believe that is a privilege beyond our human capacity to understand. We get the privilege of being, adding attractiveness, adding beauty, adding attractiveness to this wonderful, wonderful thing that God has already done. That's what we have the privilege of doing. So I'm back to my schedule again. And I want to remind you that all of this is ours. All of this is ours. And you might say, so what's the price? What price do we pay to get into the good of that? You know what? We pay nothing. Because in the middle, we see our Lord. He paid it all. What does he want of us? He wants us to trust him. That's all. He wants us to trust him. To rest upon him for all that he has done to bring us from fallen humanity into humanity redeemed with all the blessings that come with it. I want to share with you, and I'm almost at the end, but I want to share with you just a very brief note from, I'm going back to G. Campbell Morgan's book, and one of the things that he said about being like God in Christ. And he summed it up in three ways, and they're not on my slide. I just want you to listen carefully to what he said. What he said is this being like God in Christ means we live out in our communities the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ in all we do. We live out the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ in all that we do. Secondly, he said this, we live out the reality of who God made us. Sometimes we think we need to be like this person or like that person or like some other person or something of that fashion. No, God made us. When we are in Christ, we're the man or the woman or the young person that he made. And in Christ, he has for us to do. So it's the greatest fulfillment of who we really are that there could possibly be, is to be in Christ and like God. And then he said this, and we bring a revelation of God to the world around us. Can you imagine something as extraordinary as that? We bring a revelation of God to the world around us. I am thankful for the Christ who is in the middle of all of this, the one who did all the work, paid all the price, provided for us the truth that in him, as we put our trust in him, we are like God, has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to be it, and has given us the instruction to come along with him. And if there's folks here today and you've never put your trust in Christ, I would encourage you to do that. His salvation is complete. It's everything. But the message really is, for I know the majority of us already belong to him, and we're delighted that we belong to him, and we worship him. And with the young people, we sing together our worship and praise and adoration. And my encouragement is, let's go forward being a revelation of God in the world. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask Nathan and the team to come up and lead us in one more song. Gracious Father, It's with hearts full of praise and adoration and appreciation that we come to you just now. And we want to thank you for the wonderful truth of all that our Savior did for us and did for us so freely. His amazing grace reaching out to us with kindness and love and bringing us from the place of despair that we were in and bringing us to the place of life and light and everlasting joy. Father, as we think of the wonder of being like you and the wonderful truth that you've given us your Spirit to enable us to be like you, we thank you that you've also taught us that there is behaviors that we follow, that we have to decide and follow on and do those things that are like our Lord was. And Father, that we might learn of him, follow him, obey him, and truly be an expression of you in our communities. We thank you, gracious Father, for your wonderful love, your wonderful plan of redemption, and the privilege of looking at it today. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.